Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
Whatever sin that we have in our lives or have had in our lives in the past, others may define us by that, but brethren, your Savior does not define you by what you have done. Your Heavenly Father does not define you by what you have done wrong. Because when your Heavenly Father looks at you, it's not a judge, it's a father. And he sees his son in you.
Today's message continues our study of the life of Jesus Christ as recorded in all four Gospels. We now come to the passage describing the call of Matthew or Levi. In this message, we learn the wonderful news that Jesus is the friend of sinners.
With the Lord's help this morning, I want to explore how Jesus is the friend of sinners. I'll be in Mark chapter 2, the account of the calling of Matthew. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 5, but I'd like to begin this morning in Mark chapter 2 in realizing that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Before we read here, we're going to start in Mark 2, verse 13. It's going to say the name Levi. That's the same person as Matthew. Just one of the names happens to be his Hebrew name, and the other one happens to be the English version of his Greek name, which is Matthias. Okay, sometimes things get changed in translation that I have no idea why. Here's a perfect example for you. Anybody ever heard of the town named San Diego? Okay, that comes from the Latin word Diago, okay, which is our word for James. Okay, I have no idea how that happened. I researched it and I don't know the connection there. Somehow Tiago got changed to James. Somehow Levi became Matthias. We can kind of see how it became Matthew. But we're talking about the same guy. And this morning we're going to talk about the call of Levi, the son of Alphaeus, or the call of Matthew by the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This morning I'm thankful that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. If you've ever called me a hypocrite or thought me a hypocrite, you're right. If you ever said, well, he's a sinner and nothing but a sinner, you're close to right. I am a sinner, but I hope I'm a sinner saved by grace and called to repentance. And I'm telling you, I may mess up, but I'm trying to do my best, and I hope y'all are trying to do the same thing as we explore this wondrous, sovereign grace of God that he has bestowed upon us by his choice and made us accepted in the beloved. Y'all pray for me this morning as we explore this wondrous story. You'll recall that Jesus has just been in a household. Most think it was probably Peter's house there in Capernaum. And there were so many folks in the house that when these four fellows brought their friend sick of the palsy, they couldn't get in the house. Jesus was teaching. The scribes, the Pharisees, and everybody else that had heard about him had filled up that house, so much so that the men had to climb up on the roof, tear the rooftop off, lower the man in, and he got more than he expected. He got more than anybody expected. Of course, he was healed, but Jesus declared why he's able to heal him by saying, also, son, thy sins be forgiven. He showed himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God. We find very quickly, though, that as he goes out by the seaside, which was his custom to do, he is teaching out there. And it says, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, to us, it may seem like that we're walking along there with Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus says, well, there's a fellow, let's go talk to him. No. Okay? To everybody following Jesus, they were just wondering, I wonder why he went this way today and not this way. Jesus had a purpose. When he left Peter's house, he was going out there to find Matthew. Okay? He was going to find Levi because he had a purpose for him. Let's remember that. Most of the time, you're not going to know why God is doing what he is doing. And can I encourage you in something? Don't try to figure it out. Because that's not the point. It's not our job to try and figure out why God is doing what he is doing. It is our job to glory in his majesty and in his wisdom. Because we find that Jesus had to walk to a particular place. The receipt of custom. This is a toll booth coming off of the lake. Okay? He had to purposely walk over there, and he had to purposely go around people that other people didn't like. A publican. Okay, remember what those are? That's tax collectors for the Roman Empire, taking money from the Jews. Now, let's look at from the disciples' point of view. Up to this point, who are the named disciples of Jesus and what were their jobs? You got Peter, Andrew, James, John. They're all what? Fishermen. This is the dude that takes their money when they bring in their fish. Jesus, why in the world are you going over to this guy? Think about it, though. Don't we often have that thought as well? What was the thought of the rest of the apostles when Paul showed back up at Jerusalem? The last time they had seen Paul, what was he doing? Killing them. Plain and simple. He had killed Stephen. So he didn't kill Stephen. Yeah, he was in charge of it, folks. It was his idea to do it. And he went and got permission, because he was bloodthirsty, he went and got permission to bind and kill more Christians. The last thing that they saw of Paul was he was a murderer. Not only that, he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Anybody ever been to a slaughterhouse? They don't just kill one cow or one pig. It's mass murder. That's not murder of cows, but y'all get my example. Okay? It's good food. But my point is this. When Paul shows up at the door, what would you think? It's a good thing Barnabas was there with him. Barnabas was that go-between. Barnabas put his reputation and his discipleship on the line to say, hey, it's okay. The Lord's worked on this fella. Perhaps when folks come to the church, or when we see people placed before us that we think, there's no way this is one of God's people. But the Lord has changed their heart, or the Lord has come to them. Are we going to act more like the scribes and Pharisees, or are we going to act more like Barnabas? Now, we don't get the disciples' reaction here, but I can just say, I got to be honest. I'm thinking the thought had to go through their mind. This is a guy they saw every time they came in from fishing who took their money, okay? Charged them more than he needed to. He fesses up to it. So Jesus, with purpose, I don't think by accident, it just didn't happen along. Jesus didn't happen to come along and save you. The Holy Spirit didn't just happen to, oh, there's somebody I can jump into. No, God came to you with purpose. Jesus knew you by name when he died for you on the cross. The Holy Spirit knows you long before he comes in and dwells in you. God does things with purpose. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. The Lord knows where his people are. And if Matthew is sitting at the seat of custom, most likely he's still engaging in the sin of the publicans. God doesn't wait for us to do a right thing to come and get us, because it's impossible for us to do a right thing until he's come and got us. The other point is this. We're going to come across the Lord's people in the most unlikely of places. And it may be that when we show up there, the Lord has been there shortly before, or might be right there when we're there too. And how we treat that person needs to be in accordance with how the Lord treated that person. So, Brother Bryce, we don't know if the Lord has visited somebody. That's my point. You treat every person you meet as your neighbor. You treat every person you meet as if it's someone that you've gone to church with all of your life. Because it may be one of the Lord's. It may be that the Lord has just changed them, and so they don't look like a Christian. By the way, what does a Christian look like? I would venture to say that modern-day Christianity, other than our casual Sundays, modern-day Christianity looks more like the scribes and Pharisees than it did the Christians of the first century, because they were poor. Okay? They didn't have 15, 30, 75 different sets of clothes, however many of those that we have. They were poor folks. They weren't concerned what people looked at on the outside. And so we ought to be very careful in judging. Well, we tell the kids all the time, don't judge a book by its cover. What do we mean by that? Just because what you see on the outside looks kind of rough, you don't necessarily know what's happening on the inside. So we see Jesus coming to the man while yet in his sin. Same thing he did to the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? When he was Saul of Tarsus, heading on that Damascus road, Jesus came to him while he was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And I love how the Holy Ghost told Luke to write that. He didn't say that he was being influenced by the threatening and slaughter. It said he was breathing it out, meaning that was his internal desire. There's no question in my mind what happened to the Apostle Paul on that road. Some people may disagree with me. I'll smile at you and say, no, you're wrong. The Apostle Paul was born again on the road to Damascus. Jesus changed his heart in an instant. He came to him personally. There was nothing in Saul of Tarsus that was righteous. It was all self-righteousness, and the Lord brought him to his knees. He comes to Matthew, comes to Levi, whatever name you want to go by. And I don't know when it happened. Frankly, it doesn't matter when it happened, when the Holy Spirit came and started dwelling in Levi's heart. All I know is when Jesus spoke to him and said, follow me, he arose and followed him. Something had already happened or happened to Matthew so that he was able to follow Christ as his disciple. You know, it may have been that Matthew had heard him preach before and had amened it. I mean, he's out there on the seashore all the time. Matthew may have heard the preaching, but he was still trying to hold the world in this other hand. You ever thought about that? That's another possibility. This may not have been when Matthew was born again. We don't know that because it doesn't matter. We would have had a clear indication, like the case of Saul of Tarsus, if we needed to know. Matthew may have heard this man preach, but he was still wanting to hold on to the world with one hand. Jesus said, no. Time you lay that down and you follow me as my special disciple. You follow me closely. Isn't that the way it is with us? That we have responded to the gospel in a positive way. We have rejoiced that Jesus died for our sins and that he loves us personally. And yet we still kind of want to hold hands with the world sometimes. But Jesus is coming to you and saying, it's time to let that aside. It's time to come on and follow me. At the time that Jesus was walking around, were his followers called Christians? No. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and it was done by their enemies. Okay, follower of Christ. What were they called at this time? Disciples. A disciple is learning a discipline. They are learning to be like their master. That's what we should be identifying ourselves as today. We can take the name Christian, but brethren, what the Bible tells us, what Jesus is telling us, is that we should be his disciples, that we should be learning about him so that we can be more like him. And he was a friend of sinners. That means he hung around with some folks that the rest of the world had kind of rejected and given up on. But he knew he was going to die for them, so it didn't matter that he had to go to a house that nobody else would go to or sit at a meal with folks that nobody else would sit with. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, in Matthew's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. You got two houses, two groups of people. Two houses, two groups of people. The house that he was in before, what was Jesus doing? He was teaching. There was a religious ceremony going on. Who was present in the house? Publicans, sinners, disciples, scribes, Pharisees. Jesus is sitting in fellowship. Probably still teaching, but they're sitting down to have a meal in fellowship. They're showing close companionship now. Who's not in the list? Scribes and Pharisees are not in the house. If we have the idea, I have done my religious duty as a disciple of Christ, when we have attended formal worship, brethren, we've missed it. We're standing outside with the scribes and Pharisees looking in at, oh, those sinners. I've done my religious duty. I listened to his teaching. No. When Jesus called somebody personally, what did he do? He sat down and had lunch with them. Went into their homes, spent time with them, had fellowship with them. The Bible plainly teaches that church is not just listening to a man preach. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread and fellowship and prayers. Worshiping the Lord is all of those things, and frankly, more. It's not just the mind part of it. Because you know what? The scribes and Pharisees thought they understood some things in their mind. Jesus is going to rebuke them for what they didn't understand because they didn't practice it. We can say all day long, oh, I understand that commandment. But until we have lived that commandment, God says, you don't understand it, because understanding comes forth in wisdom, which is walking the knowledge. I love this account. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, did Matthew know he was a sinner? I guarantee you he did. All those that the Lord called as his disciples, one after another, confessed what they had done. And it says here, that he arose and followed him, which means he quit doing what he was doing and started following Christ. My Father's children, we're going to make mistakes. That's called sin. But Jesus sits in your house still. He didn't save you because you were righteous. He saved you from your sin. Not to give you permission to do it, but to have hope that one of these days you won't have to fight with it anymore. And Jesus isn't waiting for you to stop fighting with it to sit down and have lunch with you. He's going to sit there with you. Because he already died for that. He already fought that battle for you. And he's going to fellowship with you and help you overcome it now in the practice of your life. And as it came, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. There's something very striking right here. There are publicans and there are sinners. But that's not their only definition. There were many of them and they followed him. Now, after Jesus ascends to heaven, are there still men that are publicans breaking all of these laws and stealing from their fellow Jews? Yes, those are publicans. These are publicans that follow Jesus. Their definition of who they were was a publican, a sinner. But now they're a disciple of Christ also. What we've done in the past, that name may still hang around with us. But that's not all we are anymore. And that's the key. These people are identified by what they had done. If I were to say the name Rahab, what's going to come out of your mouth next? Yeah, but she's in the Faith Hall of Fame. That's not the full definition of who she is. The full definition of who she is she was a harlot, but she's saved by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever sin that we have in our lives or have had in our lives in the past, others may define us by that, but brethren, your Savior does not define you by what you have done. Your Heavenly Father does not define you by what you have done wrong. Because when your Heavenly Father looks at you, it's not a judge, it's a Father, and He sees His Son in you. So when Jesus is fellowshipping these publicans and sinners, he's not fellowshipping sin. He's fellowshipping his brothers and sisters. He's fellowshipping those that he saved from those sins. The reason that I say that is there's so many people that say, well, Jesus was a friend of sinners, so we need to go drinking with our buddies as well. No. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't sit at the receipt of custom and say, let's see who we can scam today. He pulled Matthew out of that and went to his home and helped him change the definition of his life. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, it doesn't say when the scribes and Pharisees saw people that were publicans and sinners but following Christ. See, they didn't give that definition to it, did they? They just pointed at the sin. They said unto his disciples, they didn't go to Jesus. Chicken, you betcha. They hadn't even had very many confrontations with him yet, but they could already tell they weren't going to be able to handle this. So they go to the disciples. And isn't that the same with a church? That somebody's not going to come talk to you directly. They're going to talk to your friends. They're going to talk to other folks rather than coming and talking to you directly. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Don't you know that that makes him a sinner also? No, it doesn't. But according to the religion of the Pharisees, it did. Because the religion of the Pharisees was, you got to be more righteous than everybody else around you. And if you think someone's unrighteous, then you can't hang around with them anymore because you're better than they are. Let's take that philosophy and apply it to Jesus. If Jesus only hung around with people that were as righteous as he was, he'd be a loner. That's right, Brother Jeff. So let's not be like that. Let's not say, well, I'm more righteous than that person, so I don't need to hang around with them. Jesus takes care of that attitude here in just a minute, doesn't he? If we think we're more righteous than somebody else, we need to stop comparing ourselves to them and compare ourselves to God. Job, by God's own testimony, more righteous than any man that walked the face of this earth. A lot of bad stuff happened to him. All the while, Job is saying, if I could just state my case to God. Be careful what you ask more, because you just might get it. Job got the opportunity to face God. But what was Job's reaction to the presence of the Lord? He put his hand over his mouth. He said, there's nothing I can say. Because God had said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and hanged them upon nothing? Told the ocean to stop here and go no further. Soon as we feel righteous, folks, go look at the lily of the field. Go look at the stars. Go look at a baby breathing. Look at the wonders of the creation of God. And folks, that's not even talking about His salvation. The wonders of the creation of God were His voice. Salvation came by His hand. Okay, we're nothing. When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'll tell you right there, Jesus is calling the Pharisees self-righteous. He's not saying they're righteous people. Okay, that's the end of the story. If you would, though, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9. You know, this is the Matthew's house that we're in. Matthew records a statement that Jesus makes that Mark didn't record. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. It just means from two different perspectives, we get the same testimony, some other details. Matthew chapter 9. Just to make sure you understand, we're in the same place. Verse 10, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We've heard all of these words before. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. Now here's the difference. Makes the same statement. So we're in the same exact moment in time, sitting in Matthew's house. These self-righteous Pharisees are, why in the world would you do this? Jesus steps away from the meal and goes over to them. He said, all right, you guys that think you know everything, go figure out what that meaneth. Meaning, you know this scripture that's fixing to come out of my mouth. He's going to quote the book of Hosea. He's saying, you think you know everything. You don't know this one. And He says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. Wow. Man, that's a slap in the face to a leader of the Jews right then. He's saying, you don't know what this means. You need to go learn something that you've been teaching wrong. Go learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Turn with it, if you would, back to the book of Hosea. It's kind of small in your Bible. Go ahead and look at the beginning if you want to find the page number. I do that sometimes. It's before the book of Joel. It's easy to find if you find the book of Daniel. Find the book of Daniel, and it's the next book in your Bible. And we're going to go to Hosea chapter 6, because this is where Jesus says, you Pharisees, you scribes, you fellows that say you know the law, you need to go learn something. Now here's something. I mean, this is like cutting somebody on the hand and then pouring salt on it. Do you know what a scribe's job was? It was to copy the law. Okay, that's what the guys did every day. They copied it because they didn't have Xerox machines. And in order for it to stay preserved, they had to keep copying it, copying it, and copying it. And they also had the job of interpreting it. So they're not only supposed to know what's there because they've copied it every day of their life, they're supposed to know what it means. These are words that men had written down lots of times. And yet they forgot that they were there, or is it that they ignored that they were there? Hosea chapter 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This chapter is about repentance. It begins, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. This is the children of Israel realizing that they had gone astray, God was chastising them, and they needed to repent. But every time John the Baptist said repent, and every time Jesus said repent, what did the scribes and Pharisees do? What word does that mean? What are you talking about? They had copied it down time after time after time. Oh, this is not for me. Certainly not for me, because I'm righteous. I keep Moses' law. I can show the genealogy that I have clear back to Abraham. Hosea records, and Jesus quotes, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." Does this mean that everything in the old law about sacrificing the temple meant nothing? No. What Hosea is pointing out and what Jesus is pointing out is the things in the law and the sacrificial things that they did were pointing to something more. That it meant nothing if you killed an animal and there was no mercy and grace in your life. If you didn't see that the animal dying was for your sin, then it's pointless that the animal died, because that animal was pointing toward Christ. Jesus didn't come for people that didn't think they were sinners. Jesus died for people that know they're sinners. That's the evidence of the indwelling of the Spirit. And the clearest evidence that I know of that you're a child of God is if you mourn for sin. The scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked continually never mourned for their sin because they never saw themselves a sinner, even though God was saying, you're a sinner. They just didn't see it. They couldn't see it. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God. Now, when the Bible talks about knowledge, is that just always talking about what you know in your head? Or is it talking about an intimate, personal, sit down and meet in your house fellowship with God? Isn't that what he's talking about? It's not your practice of religion. It's your practice of getting to know God and fellowshipping with him. Now, if you've got a scribe that copied the Word of God every day, and you know, and they probably each had a portion that they copied, and so there's probably a guy standing out there, or several guys standing out there, that copied the book of Hosea for a really long time. And so when Jesus quotes this verse, what probably happens in their mind? The next one. Jesus quotes verse 6. Verse 7 is going to immediately pop into the mind of a scribe. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Jesus was saying, I'm sitting down with those that desire mercy and that desire to know about God, and you guys are dealing treacherously against me. You're dealing treacherously against God. Okay? Jesus didn't pull any punches, did he? He's saying, you fellas that think you understand the Word of God, you don't know it at all. You need to go learn because you've got it backward. The people that you're calling wicked, you're calling them sinners. They're God's people. And you folks that are calling yourself righteous, Jesus later on, when he gets down to Jerusalem, what's he going to say? Ye are of your father, the devil. He just flat out says it. That doesn't mean that the devil has children. That means they're following their base wicked nature, and that's it. That's about probably one of the strongest rebukes that he could give men is, well, you're teachers of the law and you don't know the law. You're the scribe that writes down the prophets every day and you don't even remember what they wrote down, much less are you living it. You're dealing treacherously with God, treacherously against God. He's a traitor. That's what he called him, wasn't it? You were given the oracles of God, which means you were given the law and the prophets to copy and to preserve, but you are a traitor to God's people, and you tried to use the law of God against them. So I sent my son against you. Basically what Jesus is saying right here. He said, I came for these folks and I came against you. Jesus never had a question in his mind who it was going to be that would kill him. Okay, that would try to take his life. This is the Son of God. He knows all things. But even if he didn't know what was in the heart of man, he could tell from their behaviors that they were traitors to the law of God. That they were treacherously against God, and so they're against him. Back over here to the book of Mark chapter 2. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have need not of the physician, but they that are sick. Every human being is sick. Every human being will die if the Lord doesn't return during their lifetime. And the wages of sin is death. Therefore, if every person is going to die, then every person is a sinner. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the Pharisees were saying, I'm righteous. Which meant they were righteous in their own eyes. Jesus is not saying, all right, you folks that don't have any sin in you, it's okay. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying those that are whole, I'm not sick. I don't need a doctor. I don't need anybody to save me. I've taken care of it myself. Jesus is simply saying, I didn't come for somebody like that. I came for somebody that goes to church on Sunday and then does something stupid Sunday afternoon and knows they did something stupid. I came for the person that knows they're a hypocrite. You know, to somebody that is a born-again child of God and you call them a hypocrite, don't you know that they've already called themselves that? They know that. Now, and what I'm talking about is somebody calling them a hypocrite out of self-righteous judgment against them. I'm not talking about somebody that's saying, hey, dude, you're being awful, a little hypocritical. Don't be that way. Okay, you know, like we were talking about in Bible study this morning. We need to be wounding our brethren so that we help them, so that we love them and correct them. I'm talking about somebody on the outside looking in saying, oh, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we need to make sure that we're trying to not be hypocrites. We need to make sure that we're not acting like the scribes and Pharisees from the inside and saying, well, that person is not good enough to be in our church. Are you? Am I? No. What we need to be looking for is those that Jesus sits down to meet with. And that is those that They may have a sin in their life, but they're trying to follow the Lord. They haven't got it exactly right yet. I remember when we were first starting Louisville Fellowship, Elder Ivy was teaching us about evangelism. You know, that was a word you weren't allowed to say very much. And he's saying the kind of people that you need to be looking for that need your help and the church's help, they don't look like you. They've got purple hair and a nose ring. I never will forget one of the first Sundays I got up to preach at West Palm. Sitting seven pews back was a girl with purple hair and a nose ring. And I couldn't help but laugh. You know, I couldn't say out loud why I was laughing. And so probably Sister Terry knew what was going on, but nobody else in the house could possibly understand what I was thinking. Well, Mike was right. She was there wanting help. You know, we need to be that way. When somebody begins to follow the Lord, they may have just stopped being a publican, or it may be that they're trying to follow the Lord and they're still trying to be a publican also, and we've got to help them out of that. We've got to teach them. I'm going to make a personal confession to you. I think Elder Halbgewachs has been down at Oak Hill Church now for over 15 years. But I can tell you when he first got there, I went down to an annual meeting and there were some young ladies that weren't dressed very appropriately. And I thought, well, all he's doing is bringing in a bunch of folks that don't want to live right. I was acting like a Pharisee. Boy, I was wrong. I just hadn't seen a new convert in a while. Because now those young ladies dress appropriately. They're married. They have lots of kids. And that church has exploded. There's not room to sit on Sunday morning because of people that are trying to do the right thing. But 15 years ago were trying to do the right thing and didn't look right, but the church still took them in to help them. Don't immediately judge somebody by the first impression that you get of them. How would you like somebody to treat you just on the first impression that you gave them and you were having a bad day that day? Or if the only memory that a person has of you is when you weren't following the Lord? Or the only memory that a person has of you was your first time that you went to church and you still hadn't laid aside some stuff? Whew. No, we got to be patient. We've got to be loving. We got to be like Jesus, which means we don't just sit at teaching with him. We sit down at dinner with the folks. When does the most learning really take place? It's not during the sermon. It's when your brain is chewing on it later on and you're asking questions and you're talking with one another about it and you're trying to live it out. That's when the learning happens. That's what Jesus said, go learn what that meaneth. Go learn mercy, you Pharisee. Go learn knowledge of God, meaning close and intimate fellowship with him. Go take the time. Them that are whole need not a physician. If you don't know you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor, are you? The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. That's the Pharisees. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. We see him as the great physician because we know that we are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to keep on doing what they were doing. No. Here's the sovereign grace of God. He saved you from your sin. Okay, we think, all right, that means I get to be with him in glory. That also means this. He saved you from the power of that sin, and we need to repent of it and follow him. And the first step to follow him is baptism. This doesn't mean you got it all right. You got the Apostle Peter, who argued with God before he went and preached to Cornelius, that still didn't learn the lesson and had to be rebuked by Paul later on because he wasn't loving the Gentiles when the Jews were around. This is an apostle, which means, folks, you're going to continue to learn to be more like Christ. But the first step in doing that is being baptized just like Christ. And your baptism is that you're willing to publicly say, I want to be identified with a man that went to a cross to die for my sins, that went into the grave because of my sins, and was raised because I'm saved from my sins. He was raised for our justification. If you believe that Jesus Christ did that for you, brethren, there's one answer of that good conscience. That's a conscience that's working and telling you He did that for you. There's only one answer. And that is repent and be baptized. We ask that you come forward as we sing a suitable hymn. Then we'll give one another the right hand of fellowship.
Victorious God, what can we...
I hope today's message has been a blessing to you. If you would like to come visit us at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church, we are located at 1451 Handley Drive on the east side of Fort Worth. We meet every Sunday morning for family worship at 10:30 and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We hope to see you in the Lord's house this week. Until the next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.